Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
This is the Hardy crew. This point of the afternoon after some good lunch somewhere, after walking uphill everywhere.
Both directions.
Yes.
Perfect.
It is a great compliment to us that you would dare to come to this place at this time. We're excited to have you. My name is Doug Peters. And I'm going to introduce you to some other gentlemen to you just real quickly. And they are Mark Cross, Tim Woodruff, Bill Bear. And we work with an organization called Interministry Partners. It's under the umbrella of Hope Network Ministries. And we're excited that you're here. We like to help churches. First thing I'm going to tell you today as I begin is that we need more sound doctrine in our churches.
Amen.
All right. I truly believe that. Now, you may define that differently, some of you, than I would, perhaps. I remember a gospel meeting where the gospel was not preached, but something was preached, and it was sound doctrine. And basically, it's when I learned that I couldn't dance. That was sound doctrine for me. But I want to read to you what Paul says about sound doctrine. You must teach, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is the core of sound doctrine. Here's what he says. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And likewise, teach the older women some things. Similarly, now verse 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Teach the slaves even. Now, verse 9. And that would sound doctrine, but the true meaning of that is healthy teaching. And so we want to talk about health today. We want to talk about soundness. And the Bible describes to us exactly what sound doctrine is. It's healthy teaching. It's relational. It's what men need to hear. It's what women need to hear. It's what everybody needs to hear. We need sound doctrine. We need healthy teaching. And healthy teaching is relational. So it's about relationships together in the body of Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Here's what else it's about. Three times. Why do this? In verse 5. So that no one will malign the word of God. He's now the witness to our help. Why does it sound about it? Now in verse 8. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. It's about our outward witness. Why do you sound like? Why do you talk in things? Why do you healthy? So that now, in verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Well, why do all this? Because God wants to purify us. For himself, a people that are his very own, that are eager to do what is good. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching, is about relationships together in the body of Christ to impact our witness in the world. And brothers and sisters, our witness in the world needs to be loved. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's why we're here today. I want to show you a little chart. You've seen this. Robert Dale, years ago, Dream Again, Congregational Health Cycle, Bell Curve, follows a lot of organizations. Somebody has a dream, and then there's this birth phase, right? And this dream is having some growing pains, if you will, and something is incubating, and all of a sudden there's this birth, and then you have some conflict, those little resistive symbols there, and you have to have some structure that develops, right? Because if something's going to grow, you have to have some boundary, you have to have some leadership, you have to have something developing. And then as this begins to grow, clarity is important. What are we about?
So you have the beginning of visioning, if you will, at which leadership needs to step up because there are crises again, those little resistors there, those little jagged lines. And then it gets that optimal phase of maturity, and this is where things are going smoothly. Life is beginning to be, you know, a fun place to be in this church, this body, this group, in this healthy organism, the body of Christ, your family. And then we get to a stage where it seems like we kind of peak out,
and we sort of slip over from maturity into maintenance mode, where all of a sudden, a big part of what we're about and what we talk about as leaders is how we keep the institution proper. So the missional things that were at the beginning of when we were growing and developing now take a back seat to how we keep this machinery that's developed and evolved lubricated. How can we keep the gears connected and meshed with each other?
How can we make this thing go? And so then we enter into this questioning phase. We have nostalgia that sets in, and vision is waning.
And why did we begin to do this in the first place? And these ministries that were once outward focused have a life of their own, and internal energy that we're having to expel against all of our time. So struggle with that.
As you go down, things are not what they used to be.
We can all see it. It's in the book. It's in the numbers. There's some being counted, deacon or elder that has a chart that we'd be glad to show us. Things are going downhill.
Decline. We question, we blame.
People polarize and take sides, and if we only did it the way we did it back then, or if we only did it the way we did it in that church where, when I was 28 and growing into the faith, how they did it there, it's so good. If we just did that, and before you know it, somebody calls somebody at an organization or a Christian university or a church leader or a respected leader down the road, and they say, "We've got big problems." Then we need to have people exit, walk away. And the eventual result of a chart like this is death right there that we've just left.
That is not going to come. Have you, raise your hand, have you seen that, witness that in a congregation? Have you seen something like that life cycle?
Okay. So probably 80% of you, I guess. You've experienced or seen something like that. How about Robert Dale and others and William Bridges and some other people say as
well, when you get to that point over there where it's envisioned and questioning, the important thing to do is go back and redream the dream.
Go back and think about this more. Why? Why are we here in the first place? What's going on in our community that needs the gospel response? Where would Jesus be? Where is Jesus now? So that we can be where Jesus is. Lots of good questions take place.
And to slide back over to that area and say, you know what, we need to regroup. We need to replant, if you will. We need to re-resource
this group of people. We need to think through this together.
There's another chart that we have on here. The question that I want you to consider is which quadrant best represents your church at the present stage of its life.
Just think about that.
Put those back up there. And so that developmental categories there, from plant to replant, source, resource, focus, refocus, turn, return.
Where would you see your church? Let's just think about 10 seconds of awkward silence and you identify where your church might be.
I put birth down there as quadrant one. I put that maturity quadrant as two. I put maintenance as three. Decline to death, four.
Bear in mind, I'm not going to ask for just four. Where would it be? One, two, three, four. And what needs to happen? Well, I'm convinced that little healthy teaching, a little sound doctrine, according to Paul, Titus 2. Some relational things that we can do together that impact our witness greatly. I would suggest to you, we would suggest to you today, that those things are very, very important. Now, sometimes we begin to think, well, this is just a natural life cycle. This is just how it is. This is the way it is. There's a time to be born, I read in Ecclesiastes, a time to die. And that's just, well, I'm going to tell you there's an alternative. Yes, and that is to redream that dream. To find where you are in that cycle. It doesn't have to just be like this. There can be a second phase. And this can be a continual process of redreaming that dream. But I'm going to tell you, it does not happen on its own. It takes intentional leadership. One of my compadres, Mark Cross, is now going to share with us some results from a book by Tom Rainer. I'll let him just tell you about that.
Good afternoon. Interventional gardeners, our specialty is working with churches that are community ministers, which means that we come into a church that's in a time of transition. And one of the things that we do, our very first thing we do, is to take a look at the reality. We can't deal with, we can't move forward until you assess where you are and we can deal with the reality. And a very helpful tool is, and it is a little tool, it's a pivotal book by Tom Rainer called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. If you're not familiar with that, I'd recommend it to you. I do have a one-page summary of that you can see on the screen here that I'd like to hand out something you want to do. Let's take those and hand those out. I think they're going to be enough for everybody in the room. But Rainer has done us a great service by, he's a church consultant, has been for a number of years, and has seen a number of churches that have died. They've just gone out of existence. Rainer has gone back and done what he calls an autopsy of the church. What symptoms were there, what pathology was there in these churches that had someone been looking at them could have predicted that this church is not going to be around that much longer. And he came up with 10 characteristics that these churches that had gone out of existence had in common. Now, if you've got your hand out there, you can read that as easily as I can read it to you, so I won't read it to you. But I'm out. Sorry. We've got a bigger crowd than I anticipated. Like I did on my part, I'm just practically disappeared for me. Yeah. But we can. Tim will make this available on our website. But our website is teamimp.com. So this be available on our website as well. Several of these symptoms that stick out to me from the work that I've done in churches, so this is a personal reflection, but it's an anecdotal evidence. But the slow erosion, I am surprised by the number of churches I go into that have had a slow erosion of membership over the course sometimes of 20 years or so, and no one seems to have noticed. When you lose members at the rate of about 1 to 2% a year, it is not perceptible to someone who is there. But 2% a year over 20 years, you've lost a significant portion of the congregation. What I find a number of congregations have not come to terms with is that many congregations have lost one or two generations of their members. There's a core group that came together that began that church, or at least was part of the growth of that church, and there's people who were in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, in the 50s and 60s. They came together, they bonded together, they raised their children together, they did life together. And now here we are in 2000s, and those people are still bonded with one another. They love each other dearly. They are family with one another. And that experience for them has not changed. What they haven't noticed is that their children and their grandchildren are missing. And the church is much smaller than it was, and they're missing some generations. And sometimes it takes something as simple as an interim minister like myself coming in and saying, excuse me, but we've got significant demographic groups in this congregation that are missing. The second one, and just coming to terms with that, is really important for providing some urgency that it says, we've got to do something. All the big churches that are just continuing business as usual, continuing on with the same thing they've always been doing, and saying you don't need to do anything different than they've always done, until you get to point out some realities, just some very plain realities of where we are. Hand in hand with that sort of roadmap is the idea of the past being the hero. One of the warning signs of the church, if you talk to people in the church and say, what have been some of the major accomplishments that have taken place in the church? What has been done from the Lord through the ministry of the church? And if the answers you get back, going back 15, 20 years, you're in trouble. We realize that the significant things that happened in this church happened 20 years ago. And people are talking about them as if they're current events. That's a problem. That's a difficulty. And we do see that pretty frequently in the churches. Another one that I will point out, and this is great, I get to cherry pick these, and so I get to talk about my beliefs. And number five is the Great Commission, the Great Commission. Evangelist Lewis and many of our churches is weak at best and sometimes entirely missing. We have some pretty good sized congregations that you can worship with for a year and maybe see a baptism during the course of that year, or maybe not. One of the things that we do when we work with churches is we have them look at what God is doing kingdom-wise in the town where they are. They go and they look at churches that are having an impact, or other religious groups that are having an impact in their city. And in my experience, almost universally, when our visitors come back and say, we look at the churches that are having an impact in our community, they come back and say, these people are sold out. They live, eat, and breathe outreach. It's what they live for. It's what they get excited about. It's what they tell stories about. It is pervasive throughout the church culture. Outreach. For many of our churches, it's pretty frequent. I come in work in the church and I say, what do you want in the church? What do you bring to the church? And the answer is, we want this church to grow again. There was a time when this church was growing and growing rapidly. We want that to happen again. Two realities that they have to fix. One is that for many of these churches, when they were growing, even then it wasn't really evangelistic growth. There was a pool of people in their city who had a background in the Church of Christ. And they were doing a better job of attracting that group of people than the other churches of Christ in town were doing. So it wasn't really evangelistic growth. But even in cases where it was evangelistic growth, they take a look at their current ministry and realize that that is not continuing. We are not sold out on the Great Commission of the Great Commission. A couple other things that are characteristic of churches that are in these last two quadrants that I'm going to talk about, decline and operating ways of going out of existence, is churches become preference driven. We talk about possible courses of action. What are we wanting to do? How are we going to conduct our ministry? What are the priorities that we're going to consider in making decisions here? In churches that are dying, it all comes down to preference. What do our members want? What do our older members want? What do our members who are the current gifts and who will create the gifts plus if they don't make their way want? What do our members who tend to bankroll our budget want? It's all about preference, and no one is asking the question any longer of what is going to advance the kingdom of God the most clearly. When a church is involved and is talking about the one life of prayer, you're in trouble. And then that leads to the last I want to the idea of the church not praying together. We have a real problem in our churches where there is no real earnest emphasis on begging for the Lord's presence and the Lord's empowerment of what's going on here. The heart of prayer is no help in churches. So those are some things that I see from my observation post and in our ministry that are symptoms of lack of help in churches. And I'm going to hand it over to Tim, who's going to talk about a tool that we use to help assess the health of the congregation.
Thank you. I am so proud of my team. Doug and Mark and Luke Phil is just a minute. Brett, that's who was part of our team.
Bruce!
Hey, dude!
So I'm just eager for you. I hope you'll stay around later and meet. The point that some of the Mark has made is that sometimes the health of churches is not obvious. It's like a fog in the chapel. You kind of get used to what is current, and when you don't notice the small changes. I want to show you an instrument, and I only brought 20 of those, I'm sorry. I want to show you an instrument we use to help the church get a sense of where it is in terms of health. How many of you do not have one of the things that just made up? If any of you couples can share, or would be great. I want to take just a few minutes. I'm sorry, guys. If you just very quickly run through it, this is a temperature for church. It's not an MRI. It's not in depth. What it is a basic, quick health measure of where a church is. Temperature, blood pressure, that's what they check for. There you go, heart rate. Thank you. That's all it is. But I'm going to show you in just a minute what we can do with that to give the church a sense of where it is in terms of itself. So take just a couple of minutes, run through that. You don't have to answer it directly. I'm just going to check that. Those of you who don't have a copy, basically, ask questions like morale, about familiarity with vision and mission, attitudes for shepherds. It's just an attempt to help churches think big picture of the health of their congregation. What I want to do is I want to actually show you one church's results, not to castigate this church, not to. I want to show you how you can use this to give the church a sense of where they are and some of the health issues they're facing to give them a good idea of, hey, here's some things you need to be prepared for. But here's some things you need to be careful about and think through that you can do better. And so what I want to do is just give you an actual church. I won't name the church. Show you how we can use this to give the church a sense of where it is in terms of itself. Phil will tell you at the end of his time this is something that we want to talk to you about. If you have interest in doing this for your church, we'd love a chance to do that. So in this instance, 43 responded. By the way, we very commonly have 85% of members of the church respond to a questionnaire like this. This is score. You see on the back page there's the fill it in and score it. And you've got a high level, an above average level, an average level, low level of church health. Now, I'll just say quickly, average church health is not a good thing. Data indicate about 75
percent of churches in North America are either plateaued, declining, or in various phases of life. So it's kind of like walking into an emergency room and having a nurse tell you, you know, the people are doing
In this church, they scored 39.
And you can see that's kind of in the average band. That's okay. It's better than what it could be. But
then
we do a demographic section that's not included on what you had.
Male, female. Look at this. 60% of respondents were 50 years old or older.
Does that tell you anything?
75% have been Christians for over 20 years. Does that tell you?
This is the audience participation.
53% of respondents at this church have been at this church for 20 or more years.
Does that tell you?
There were some highlights with this church. Look at what they said about their leaders. When they're criticized, they tend to listen more.
That's a great story. That's something, you're doing something right here, and we need to applaud that.
When a crisis arises, our leaders tend to react calmly.
Here's a church that has a lot of confidence in its leaders,
and has seen its leaders in times of crisis, criticized, and appreciated. Most important decisions in our church are made either by church leaders or on the basis of the views of church leaders in the congregation. Look at that, by unofficial power person.
I've seen that as high as 40%. That would be a problem.
Here, the most positive responses to the inventory involve congregation leadership and the integrity of the decision-making process.
Here are some lowlights for this church.
Other than Sunday morning, Bible class and worship, here's some things that are going on during the week. And you see how low the involvement is? That's a concern that they need to look at. Almost half of respondents said they'd seen only a few significant accomplishments in their church in the past year. That's a huge morale issue. People do not give sacrificially their money or their time or their energy to churches that are not making it. And when you're only seeing a few significant accomplishments, which about half this church should respond to, that's an issue. Over half of respondents thought planning was skewed towards sale. This is not a church where risk-taking is much appreciated. We're being progressive but cautious.
Does this answer?
No, most people felt like decisions were made at any second.
Is that a concern?
I would say so.
You don't turn the world upside down by playing simple. You don't become a church that ministers to the outcast and the brokenhearted. You don't do that by playing simple. This is a church that's going to have to decide it's worth taking some risks in order to accomplish our mission.
49% of respondents said we seldom work with other churches. And I always say to churches, there's a new opportunity here. I know we don't want to properly approve what they have to be fine.
But I just tell you, one of the most significant markers of the health of the church is how willing and able they are to cooperate with what we need to apply to accomplish human ends in their community. Across the board, across the denomination, it's tough to be a healthy church if you have to do it all yourself. And we have a lot of churches in that situation.
If asked to state the mission of our church, our members would give the same response. Two of the 43 respondents said that in this case. 38.
Ignore that song.
I just wanted to give you a few examples of
how you can take pretty basic of church morale, attitude of
leadership, understand your vision and mission, and help the church get a better sense of where their good things are, where their boasts, drags are, and what their solutions need to be. Once a church understands that, and once you start grappling with some of the demographics of a church, your brain membership, you've got a gap in the 20s and 30 somethings, once you start grappling with that, then suddenly the discussion about how you can be effective moving forward is elevated from just anecdotal stuff, how do you think about what you do here, and now suddenly we mean that something more substantive. And we have to address it. There's a level of awareness, there's a level of desperation that comes in as churches begin to see the future and that there's a need for the future. We're working with two churches right now, actually 5 years old. Both of those churches are in dire straits. There's been a slow erosion. They have to pay attention to what's happening. They've got some significant health indicators that are facing them. And we're having to have discussions with them about the fact that 18 months from now, there's not going to be a church. You can't pay $175,000 mortgage on the backs of four people. And what is the stone when you're telling the truth? We have a lot of churches who have not been paying attention to the question how healthy are they? And they fall so far down along the slope that sometimes there is not enough how healthy is my church. The church is while there's still enough left to begin to address the sorts of things that can prolong the future of the church. So where is going to take it and tell us a couple of things.
Yes, I've been chosen to be last because I'm a cleanup player, especially with the Texas Rangers fans. We have to clean that much of anything. But I have a tendency to be in the industry, and I want to use it. First, I want to emphasize you love all of us. We believe that all of us have a future. It's not about bashing leadership, it's about empowering leadership. 25 years ago, I had a friend that did consulting with churches, and he met with a lot of churches, and he came and met with a group of young ministers. He said, I'll tell you the truth. Jesus cannot raise dying churches. He can only resurrect dead. Well, I think he was overstating it, but we have to acknowledge that a long slow climb is a dead slope. And we have a tendency to get into what I call the baby Moses syndrome. We're a basket case in denial. We don't want to face the future, and if we can kind of keep folks happy, we're all right. But the reality is, just as there's a crescendo and the church is growing and you grow rapidly, there's a point where you drop off and you miss and you become very difficult. And so, rather than say you can't resurrect the dying church, I'd like for us to admit that those of us, most of us in the leaders, are within a generation of the incumbent. And so we've got to live in ways to lead in our churches so that our grandchildren in our church can have some example. How do we do that? Well, we're going to come back to that passage. We're going to finish with that in prayer in just a few minutes. But I'm going to give you an example. Three churches, big churches, well-known churches, and I wrote the same general region. And in one of those churches, it kind of had a reputation of being far as ministry. They call in John Martin and they work with him. And they make it clear, we're not going to begin a search for a new creature until we're sure we can be healthy in that relationship. We have been in the work for some time, so I saw some things in terms of going on in the life of the leadership. And so every elder moves forward in some of the organization. We've lost 3 minutes in the last 15 months. And that's on us. We are not good pastors. We are pastors. And we want you to forgive us. And we want you to know we think we're going to serve, but we're not going to serve for the truth. Because we believe we can be called. Now, what was startling about that community is first it kind of broke the code of ministry. Because unfortunately, there's a little bit of competition between the churches about how we might put that up. But the second thing is, the other two churches have gone through 5 ministries, and another one, 7. The other big churches are. But neither of those other two churches would acknowledge that they have a system in which you can come. Now, you can plug in new guys. It's like when my dog goes out. You can plug in new guys. Sometimes some new gals. And they'll learn right for them. But if you have a system that burns their light bulbs, there comes a reputation to grow with an alternate movement. One of those churches, over the previous 10 years, has gone from 17 ministries.
Previous one?
17 ministries.
How many? 10 years.
10 years. 15 in the church of Jesus. Two, at one after hiatus, and we're back in. So there's a pain, there's a fallout. So the question is, how do we get healthy? Today we talk about some algae kind of stuff. Kind of like to say, this thing in place and that's our shoes. And the temptation is to not walk back in for the next session because your feet hurt. Tomorrow we're going to talk about some ways to be healthy. That's what this is about. But what's at stake is not just the numbers of buns and funds that we have in the church, but it's the men and women and children of those who chewed up in the ministry. And the anguish of elders and their wives and churches are improved. And the loss of witness is improved. So let's come back and kind of finish where Devin began with this. Now I want you to hear what Titus is saying one more time. As you read Titus, promote the kind of living reflects wholesome teaching. Then the people of our church will not bring shame or little reflection. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive and their glory. Grace of God has been renewed. It's the grace of new salvation of all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living in sinful life, which is living this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. And then one more time, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day from the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. For after all, He gave His life a free gift from every kind of sin, cleansed us, so much as His very own people. Totally committed to His good. So, we're here to say, all is not hopeless today. We've seen some churches crash and burn, but lots of things are going to happen. And there's nothing greater than seeing the glimpse of the new God has to be. And then begin to live it out and see what happens. We at IMD in our mission department, stepping in and working with churches during the week. We are blessed with all kinds of different interim setups. I'm finishing up an interim season in Longview, Texas. Richard Hamm was ministered there over the weekend. And the folks that he grew up with, there will never be a scripture ever in the ministry. Because it gets to what? Everyone that's on the right to you, bring you a lot, they're a whole lot more ready 9 months later to welcome the new ministry than they were when you left. That kind of. We also work in churches where communities are divided into segments and that folks kind of went around in wild bands and moved from one church to the other, depending on who's preaching, what's going on, and that whole time. Relationship elders in the Christian culture. And it's a hard set of hardships. So we have a church in the community that's a really permanent church for this dysfunction. And then there are those horrible moments where we step in, where there is an end, in the scripture. But the wonderful thing about every one of those is the circumstances that are laying out of death. Thank you. but everybody in here knows somebody's your children. Are one of your children going to be shot? You need to plan it back to the name of the Father. I know that this is in Texas. The one from Texas is in Houston. He was from L.A. over Alabama. And so he's going to lead us in prayer. And I'm going to ask you, when we invite a listener, take every request and so we can meet him. Now, whether or not we get good in our presentation, or just we're going to be a church in life.
Pleasure, Scott, to be here with all of you. And thank you for the opportunity to come together with the community, remind ourselves of what I can do, love your church, love for those who we today in this hour, especially to be praying the blessings on the earth. Let's see the papers in the name, the people who restore this, and the energy in this heaven. I pray that all of our churches will become risk-takers. They're not risk-takers, they soon become caretakers, and soon they become caretakers. So we pray your blessings on the world. The church will be better. They will be happy. Resurrect us. Amen to you.